Get Brexit done. Well, stage one appears to have been accomplished. The promise that was made at the election by Boris Johnson, we'll get Brexit done. It appears on Friday, at least stage one has been completed. The people of the country believe that promise. I'll get Brexit done. And they voted him in on the basis of that promise. And certainly stage one has been completed. Well, this passage in Genesis 15 teaches us that God's promise is sure. God can be trusted in the promises that he made, even more than Boris Johnson, as Abraham discovers, and hopefully as we will as well. And there's an interesting structure to the chapter. I don't know if you picked it up as we were reading it. There's a statement from the Lord, a question from Abraham, and then a promise from the Lord, and then that's repeated. There's a statement from the Lord, a question from Abraham, and a promise from the Lord. So we'll look at the chapter following that structure. First of all, then, a statement from the Lord. There it is in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. This is the first use of the phrase, the word of the Lord. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And I think we have to understand that the whole chapter is a vision that Abraham experiences. And in this vision, the word of the Lord comes in. God speaks, communicates, reveals to Abraham. And it's clearly linked to what's gone on in the previous chapter. It starts by saying, after this, reminding us that it's related to what's gone before. And there are also some verbal links back into chapter 14. So in verse 20 of chapter 14, when Melchizedek says, blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. The word for delivered in Hebrew is Migain, and the word for shield in Hebrew is margain. So you can see there's a link there, and so also when the king of Sodom offers Abraham the goods, give me the people, verse 21, and keep the goods for yourself. That's a word that uses the same letters as the word for reward. It's the letters are just put in the opposite way. So if we said reward, and then it said draw, that's just the word flipped round. If you reward, the other way round is draw. Well, that's what happens here. The goods, the word is flipped round, and it means reward. So you've got those verbal links back into chapter 14. Because the fear that the Lord is counteracting, do not be afraid, Abraham, is related to what's happened in chapter 14. Remember, those armies came, attacked the land where Abraham was living, took Lot into captivity. Abraham, with his men and his associates, defeated that army, rescued Lot, and came back. See, perhaps there is a fear of retaliation on the part of Abraham, that conglomerate of kings, perhaps they'll return. Perhaps there's a fear of loss because they took all that belonged to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But perhaps there's a more wider fear of hostility generally and a fear of lack. Here he lives, he's living in a place that's threatened, that there are hostile powers around him. God comes to Abraham in the light of what's happened, of the battles that have been fought, to give him comfort. See, remember, Abraham is not living in a walled city. That's how you were protected in this ancient world. You lived in a walled city. Abraham's living in tents. He's got no defense of his own. He's not living in a secure place. God says, I am your shield. Abraham doesn't need walls around him. He's got God as his shield, and he's got God as his enrichment, big time. God says, I am your shield. He doesn't say, and your reward, or your great reward. He says, your very great reward. It's similar, if you go shopping at the village shop here, you'll find some things. If you go to a supermarket, you'll find such a huge array of things. Well, that's what God is saying. Yeah, the king of Sodom has offered you some goods. Well, that's like going to a little village shop. I've got a hypermarket riches for you. I, in fact, am your very great reward. So here is this statement from the Lord, bringing comfort and assurance to Abraham in the light of what has transpired, the hostility, the threat, the loss that he might suffer. God brings this statement, this assurance to him. And then we have the question from Abraham in verses 2 and 3. Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, and that's the first use of the word sovereign. It's the Hebrew word Adonai, which is my master. Master Jehovah. Master Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. What's this question about? I think in the light of what God has promised, I will be your great reward. Abraham is really saying, what can you give me as I have no one of my own to bequeath it to? A very great reward is all well and good, but who will get it when I'm gone? He's an old man now. It's all very well to promise me this great reward, but who's going to get it when I'm gone? Who will inherit it? I have no child. Who will inherit it? I am childless, and therefore a servant in my house will be the heir. And I think we have to see again this in the light of what God had promised back in chapter 13. At the end of chapter 13, verse 14, this is when Lot and Abram have separated. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Abraham said, there's no sign of any offspring, let alone offspring as numerous as the dust of the earth. There's no one. So the promise is wonderful, but who's going to get it after me? Who can I bequeath it to? Where are my offspring, my descendants? And God is gracious. He doesn't rebuke Abraham for the question. He graciously answers it and addresses Abraham's concerns in verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord again came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. The earlier promise is now given in more detail. It's expanded so that it's now you will have a biological heir. Not just general offspring, generally. You will have a biological heir who comes from your own body. And the Lord takes him outside and tells him to look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. Your offspring shall be as innumerable as the stars. Again, you might think, well, that makes it more fantastic. All those stars. I've got no one, and God is saying he's going to give me as many offspring as I can see stars. Look, I think this is a reinforcement of the promise. Because who made the stars? God is showing Abraham his handiwork. I brought these stars from nothing. I can give you offspring from nothing, Abraham. You can trust me. You can believe me. I am the all-powerful creator God. So the promise is clarified. So yes, you have offspring, and now it's clarified. Offspring from your own body, a biological heir. And it's reinforced visually by the stars in the sky. But notice it remains a simple promise. It is still just God's word. God hasn't given Abraham anything else apart from his word still. And what does Abraham do with God's word? God's word came to him in that opening statement and then in the reinforced promise. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the first reference to believe. We've got lots of firsts in this chapter. It's an important chapter. The first reference to believing. This is the first reference we have in the Bible to someone believing God. We know that others beforehand have believed, but this is the first explicit reference to someone believing. The Hebrew word is, from what we get our English word, amen. He amened God's word. I can rely on what God has said. I'll give my amen to it. As if Abraham is saying, your word of promise is enough. I will rely on you. Notice, Abraham believed the Lord. He believed in the Lord. I will rely on you because you have made the promise. I can trust you. I will trust you. And in so doing, he is reckoned right in God's sight. He credited it to him. He reckoned it to him as righteousness. He is reckoned right in God's sight because he believed what God said and God's promise. He believed in the God who promised. Well, it's great that we have a New Testament commentary on this verse. And it's actually the whole of Romans chapter 4. Is an extended commentary on that one verse in Genesis 15. But we're not going to read the whole of Genesis 4. Go and read it though and understand how Paul unpacks what this verse contains. But at the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, thank you, and verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So what Paul draws out here is that Abraham believed and therefore he was reckoned right in God's sight. It wasn't that Abraham worked. It wasn't that Abraham did anything. It wasn't Abraham's performance. It was Abraham's trust in God's promise that made him reckoned right in God's sight. And he shows later that Abraham, this happened before Abraham was circumcised. It wasn't because he was circumcised that he was reckoned right in God's sight. It was because he believed. And then he explains towards the end of Romans 4 and unpacks what Abraham's faith looked like. Verse 19 of Romans 4. The previous verses just mentioned, so shall your offspring be. There's that promise that came in Genesis 15. So shall your offspring be like the stars. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So this verse here in Genesis is giving us a clue about how we can be reckoned right in God's sight. How are we reckoned right in God's sight? It's not by our performance. It's not by going through rituals. It's by believing. Believing in God's promise. Believing in the God who promised. And so just as it was for Abraham, so it is for us. Also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So our faith in Jesus, our faith in God is the promise connected with Jesus, the one raised from the dead. And what does that promise entail? Well, he was delivered over to death for our sins. So that's what we believe. That God has promised if we trust in Jesus, our sins are dealt with. Because Jesus has taken them to the cross and suffered for our sins in his death. That's what God promises to those who believe. And he was raised to life for our justification. So that the resurrection of Jesus is proof that he died not for his sins. His resurrection is the assertion that he was sinless. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus has remained dead, then he was paying the wages for his sin. But he was raised to life to show that it was for our sake, so that we might be reckoned right in God's sight. That's what God promises to those who believe in Jesus, who died and rose again. So have you believed? Have you believed in the promise of God that if you trust in Jesus, your sins are dealt with, and in God's sight, you're right? Not by your performance, not by how good you are, how hard you try, what rituals you've been through. It's by believing in Jesus. That's how you're made right in God's sight, that God reckons that you've met the standard that he demands. Not by what you've done, but by trusting Jesus, who's dealt with the wrong you've done and then credits you with the right that he's done when you believe. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Believing. That's how we're made right in God's sight, by believing his promise in Jesus. Who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Is that where your faith is? Is that what you're relying on? Is that where your confidence is? In the hope of being right with God and right in God's sight. This is what this passage points us to and introduces us to and lays before us the importance of believing if we would be right in God's sight. Believing God's promise, especially for us as it comes in Jesus. But then we can go back again and we see again that pattern is now repeated. There's another statement from the Lord in verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Here's this second statement. It's a statement of God's call and purpose. A reminder of what God said again there at the end of chapter 13 of Genesis. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Verse 17, go through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So here is God restating that promise. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And again, we have a question from Abram. O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? Now, I don't think we're to see this as Abram doubting what God has said. Abram has just been given clarification and reinforcement of the promise about offspring. I think that's what Abraham is seeking here, clarification and reinforcement Because that's exactly what God gives him. Again, God doesn't find fault with Abram. Abram says, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? Notice what the Lord says in verse 13. Know for certain. How can I know? Well, this is how you can know. Know for certain your descendants and so on. Well, so this question from Abram, again seeking clarification, reinforcement of the promise that God has made. And that's what God gives in the promise that comes in verses 9 to 21. It begins with preparation for a covenant ritual. That's what it is with these animals. You're to bring these animals that have reached maturity, the heifer, goat, ram, each 3 years old, a dove and a young pigeon, and then split them in half and lay them side by side there in their parts apart from the birds. They're not split in half, they're just put side by side. So you can picture the scene. He's got these animals, he's cut them in half, and he's put them, two halves of the heifer, two halves of the goat, and so on, and there they are lying down on the ground. What's that about? Well, over in Jeremiah chapter 34, where this ritual is explained to us. In Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 18. Here in Jeremiah, the people of Jerusalem, the city is under siege at this time from the Babylonians. They've made a covenant that any Israelites they've taken into slavery, they'll release from slavery so that their fellow citizens aren't slaves anymore. But they break that covenant they made with the Lord. Verse 18 of Jeremiah 34. The men, this is the Lord speaking, the men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will hand over to their enemies who seek their lives. Their bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. So in this ritual, what you do, you say, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to split these animals in half. And then you walk down between those animals that you've done. You walk down between those carcasses. And what you're saying is, if I don't keep the promise, if I don't keep the covenant, may I become like those animals. And that's what God says will happen to those Israelites who didn't keep the covenant. They're going to be like those animals they walked. That's what they meant when they walked down between the animals. They broke that covenant. Therefore, their bodies will become food for the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. And so there is this, in Genesis 15, the preparation for this covenant ritual. And then we have, again, this detailed promise. Again, God unpacks the promise that he'd made regarding possession of the land. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They're not going to take possession of the land immediately, Abram. They're going to be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. So three things about their descendants. Strangers in a country not their own. Enslaved. Ill-treated. And then verse 14 gives us three things that will happen to them. I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. They will come out and they will have great possessions. They're going to go into slavery. God is going to deliver them and enrich them in the process. Abram, you will have a peaceful death yourself. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. You won't suffer these things that the people are going to, your offspring will suffer. You will go to the grave in peace. And there's going to be a delay in this possession of the land, because in verse 16, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The delay will be because the sin of the people who dwell there, the Amorites, that's a generic term for all the people of the place, has not yet full possession of Canaan, you see, was not an arbitrary genocide when the Israelites come and conquer these people. It's a result of divine judgment. And the people of the land, they haven't filled up the measure of their sin yet. They will. And then God's judgment will fall through the Israelites as they come to dispossess them and destroy them. So the promise is unpacked in that way, that possession is not going to be immediate. There's going to be affliction beforehand. 400 years of affliction before they enjoy this promise. Well, when the sun had set, darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to your descendants, I will give this land. God tells them the extent of the land from the Nile to the Euphrates and the nations, the 10 nations that will be dispossessed. It's God who binds himself in covenant. Abraham doesn't walk between those pieces. It's God who binds himself in covenant to Abraham. You can trust my promise, Abraham. Even though there's going to be a delay, even though there's going to be an interlude of affliction and trial, you can trust my word. You can believe my promise. And I think back in verse 12, as this ritual begins, the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. So I think that was symbolic of what his offspring would experience. They were going to go into 400 years of darkness as slaves in Egypt. They weren't going to be living in the light of the light of God's blessing and the possession of the land, they were going to be in darkness. And so Abraham is given a foretaste of what his offspring would experience. But the darkness of affliction will precede the enjoyment of possession. Yes, there's going to be darkness, but there will be enjoyment of possession. The darkness of affliction will be followed by the enjoyment of possession. Well, what does that have to do with us? For those who have believed in God's promise in Jesus Christ and are right with God because they believed in his promise in Jesus, we're told in the Bible we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's Acts 14:22. And what Paul was doing when he spoke those words to new believers was he was encouraging them to remain true to the faith. You believed? Well, understand that you must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You're not going to take possession of all that God has promised yet. You will one day. But at present, you'll need to go through affliction and trial and darkness. But the light will come and the enjoyment of God's promise will be yours. So now, not Romans 4, but Romans chapter 8. Some words from Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I consider, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We have got present sufferings. We will endure present sufferings, but they're not worth comparing with what is to come. Verse 23, he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Well, who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Yeah, we've got to endure. We're longing for that possession. But it will be ours. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is saying, we'll endure those things. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. They might be our experience. They may well be our experience in one way or another. But no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's promise is secure. Yes, we may have to go through trials. We will have to go through afflictions. We will. We must. And yet that's not going to remove our possession of that inheritance that awaits us in glory with Christ. So here is Abraham. Promised richly. In detail what God will do. Have you believed God's promise in Jesus? Will you remain true to the faith when the pressure's on for you to abandon it, to think, well, is God going to keep his promise? Look at my life now. Well, God has promised. And he will not fail. His promise is sure. God's promises come in the Word of God and center on the Christ of God. God's promises, remember, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. God's promises come in the word of God, and they center on the Christ of God. And we can believe them, each and every one, because God will not fail. Abraham believed. He did not waver. He knew that God had the power to do what he said he would do. Let's pray. But the challenge from your word. What greater light we have than Abraham did. What more evidence we've got of your dependability, your reliability, that you are faithful than Abraham ever had. Lord, may we each know that we believe what you have promised in Jesus. And it's by means of that that we're right with God. No other way, no other means, not our performance, not our works, but by believing your promise in Jesus. That's how we're right with you. Thank you for that glorious gospel. And please, Lord, help us in the midst of suffering and affliction to remain true to the faith, knowing that we will inherit that inheritance that will never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. And we will be forever with the Lord Jesus, who was given up for our sins and raised again for our justification. Amen.
Amen.